Well, in the spirit and the truth of those words, a firm foundation that we have in Christ, let us now turn to Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are Lord, that You are Lord of all creation, Lord of the world. And Father, we thank You, Lord, for the plan that You have had since the ages began to reconcile us in Christ, to bring us back into a loving and strong relationship with You. Lord, so often we forget, Lord, and fail to remember Your promises to us, Your covenant promises from of old. And we fail to live into them and, Lord, to rejoice in Your promises and cling to the hope, the living hope that we have in Jesus. Lord, and so today we come, standing on that firm foundation, standing on the faith that has been passed down to us from generation to generation. Whereas our youth gathered this weekend for Disciple Now Weekend, Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and faithfulness, Lord, to us as we dug into Your Word and examined our faith and gave our lives afresh, Lord, to You. Lord, I thank You that we can come and intercede together as a body on behalf of others. Lord, we need You. When we look out at our world, Lord, we see within ourselves, Lord, our own brokenness and our hurt and our pain and trouble. Lord, and You tell us to cast our burdens on You, for You care for us. And who knows us better than You? Lord, help us to trust You with whatever next step of faith that You're calling us to. Lord, we look out at our country. Lord, we see our country is divided in many respects. Lord, see that there's a lot of violence taking place through human trafficking and other means. And we lift up to those to You who've been hurt. And Lord, we pray that truth will be exposed and for justice. Lord, we look out at our world and we see the violence happening over in Israel and Gaza, and we pray for peace. Lord, we pray for reconciliation and, Lord, an end to loss of life. And Father, we're reminded of the protests this weekend and of the pain and hurt that's going on over in Eritrea and Ethiopia and just the loss of life there and the civil unrest, and pray that You would bring peace and hope, Lord, to their lives. Lord, each one of us here is in a different age or phase or stage of life, and Lord, that brings great peace and joy, Lord, but it also can bring sorrow and a sense of loss and, Lord, sickness and, Lord, for ourselves and those we love and our neighbors. And Lord, I pray through in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves today and those around us, Lord, that we would have an opportunity to be a faithful witness of Jesus. We pray for Reverend Marsden as he shares Your word with us from the first chapter of Acts this morning, that You would, Lord, empower him by Your Holy Spirit, and that we'd be filled with Your Spirit to hear Your word to us. Lord, that we be examining how we can be Your witnesses, Lord, wherever You put us. Lord, and we thank You for the great witness, Jesus, who testifies to the Father and to His love for us. Lord, I thank You for the stillness that we can know that You are God and that we can join together as You have taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'm looking around to see if there's any kids here today. I see a couple young people there, and not a whole lot of others, so we had a few more at the early service. I wanted to have you think with me this morning about something that might happen, and that is, if you maybe just imagine you went to a baseball game, and it's in a big stadium, and you got up from your seat, you know, you have your ticket and your seat number, and you went to the concession stand maybe to buy a hot dog or a Coke, and as you were walking that way, there's a man washing the floors there, and by mistake, some of the he's using some soapy water, and it splashed into your face, and you can't see anymore. And there's a huge crowd of people there at that baseball game, so many people that you don't know where you are, but you want to get back to your family, but you need somebody's help. You need to ask someone for help and say, you can't read the ticket anymore that says what your seat is. And so you're trying to describe to people what your mom and dad look like. And what would you say? Well, my mom has this color hair, or my mom is this tall, or maybe my dad looks like this. It would be hard to describe someone to someone. Now, what if they said to you, oh, you don't really have a mom and dad. That was just in your imagination. What would you say? You would say, yes, I do. I know my mom and dad. Even if I can't explain to you exactly who they are, I know that I have a mom and a dad. Well, let's think about this in a different thing, which is when we go to tell people about Jesus. Because Jesus says to us, you will be my witnesses. And we go to tell people about Jesus, sometimes we don't know how to find the words. We know Jesus, when we try to find the words to tell people who Jesus is, people can say to us sometimes something like, oh, he's not really real. And we know he's real, but it's hard to find the right words to describe him. Now, it's a different situation. It's not us who's lost and can't find our parents, but it's other people who are lost. And we don't tell them about Jesus because we're lost, but we're telling them about Jesus because we've been found by him. And we want to share that good news with them. But sometimes people will say to us, oh, that's not really real. I don't want to hear about that. That's religion. So friends, we have a challenge. We have a challenge. And we know he's real. We know that he's rose from the dead. We know that he ascended into heaven and he sends the Holy Spirit. But we need his help to find the right words to tell people. So, Scott, are the kids staying here in worship today? They stay here? Okay, so we're staying in worship. Let's pray together. Father, give us the words to tell people about Jesus. He's real. And we know he's real. And sometimes we can't find the words. Give us the courage and the strength to find the words and to tell people that Jesus has come to us, that he's found us. Amen. Friends, our scripture this morning is from the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, beginning at verse 1 through verse 14. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with him,
he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons by which the Father has fixed, by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord devoted themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Let's pray together. We are at your feet now, O Jesus of Nazareth. You are the Christ of God. This is your word. And we pray that you would open to us your word in its fullness, that hearing your word, we would believe and trust in you. And going forth from this place, that we would act as your witnesses. Amen. Friends, I want to bring you greetings from Frontier Fellowship. My name is Donald Marston. I serve as an associate director of Frontier Fellowship. We're grateful for your friendship and involvement with us in the work of the gospel. We're grateful for the fact that your pastor, John Herringa, is a member of our advisory board. We are grateful for Mike Robison, who served on our staff for 10 years. I'll come back to saying something about what Mike did at the end of my message today. Richard Haney, our executive director, was to be here today, but he is recovering from surgery, and he's resting, doing well. He sends his greetings. Our organization is motivated by this. We say we desire to see for every people, for every ethnic group, an indigenous church, and that every church would be inspired by God to participate in God's mission vision. That's our vision. I want to speak with you today about what we read in the Acts of the Apostles. You shall be my witnesses, Jesus said to his apostles, his disciples. What is the Bible speaking about when it speaks about witness? What do we mean when we speak about witnessing? We mean, first and foremost, what we often see in detective police shows, where a crime has been committed and an attorney summons people who have material evidence about what happened. They are summoned to appear in court to give testimony, to say what they have seen and heard. Eyewitnesses. They're sworn in before a judge and a jury, and they have to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, we see in these detective shows often, we see for good reasons and sometimes not for very good reasons, that people are reluctant to come into court and to bear witness, to give testimony. They're afraid. If they have witnessed a brutal murder that was committed by a drug lord, they may fear for their own lives and be unwilling to take the stand. Or people may be compromised by some complicity or by a desire to protect a loved one or a friend. Now, in the original context in which we read, in Acts chapter 1, it's not a crime that people have witnessed, but it's a powerful, irrefutable miracle. Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples, his closest followers. He appeared physically. He ate breakfast on the beach with his disciples. He told them to go fishing. He showed his scarred hands to Thomas. Now, the day of we're celebrating today, the ascension of Jesus, approximately 40 days after his resurrection. He appeared often to his disciples during this period of time. But those appearances came to an end, not an absolute end. As we'll see, he continues to appear to people to this day. But for that original group of apostles, there was a period where this came to an end. And that day is called the Ascension Day, when Jesus was taken up into heaven. But Jesus has continued to show himself as alive to people up to our own day by faith. So much so that people all over the world are willing to stake their lives for him, for the truth and the reality, the fact that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And we are convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, because the Spirit of God is the witness. In the Holy Spirit, we have a live testimony. Paul writes to the Galatians, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And in Romans, he says, when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8. Now, for years, I've been praying with a group of friends in Richmond. In a group, we pray for missionaries among Muslims and for Christians who are serving among Muslims. We've been praying for years for a man in China named Alim John. Alim John is serving a 15-year sentence in prison because he left the Muslim faith of his people. He's from the Uyghur people. He left that faith and became a Christian and testified to the reality of Jesus Christ so that other people became Christians. And for that, he has been serving a 15-year sentence in a prison in China. He served more than 10 years. Many, many appeals have been made for his release. The Chinese authorities have been deaf to those appeals. But why would a man be willing to serve a prison term like that? And why would a man, why would the wife and children of a man like that be willing to bear through the difficult times without their husband and father at home, unless Jesus really did rise from the dead, unless he did do what he said he does? People who have seen Jesus can do that, and they do that. In the book of Revelation, where John introduces Jesus, he speaks about Jesus as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus himself is the faithful witness. Now, in a village in Algeria some years ago, this is a story that was told to me by Kenneth Bailey, one of the preeminent New Testament scholars and a scholar of Middle Eastern culture. He told us that this story came to him from people whose truthfulness cannot be questioned. In this village, some years ago in Algeria, all the adult members of 13 prominent families had the same dream one night, in which they saw a man dressed in white.
And the next day they got up, they went about their work. Some of them were working together, and one said, "You know, I had a strange dream last night. I saw a man dressed in white." And his relative said, "That's strange. I had the same dream." And as they talked among themselves, they realized that the same dream, the same man had been seen by all the adult members of 13 prominent families. They began to talk about this. They said, "We think we know who this is. This is Jesus, and we need to find out more about him." And so they were able to obtain a New Testament in the Arabic language. And as they read the New Testament, they became convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. And the entire village committed their lives to follow Jesus. Well, it didn't take long before Muslim authorities, religious authorities, came to find out what was going on in that village. And the Muslim authorities said to them, "Have you become Christians? Are you Christians?" They said, "No, we're not Christians. We are Muslims. But we see that Jesus is the Son of God, and we have committed our lives to follow him." Well, that's radical enough a statement in a Muslim country. I'm telling you that story because no missionary went to that village. No missionary went there. Jesus himself was the testimony that brought people to look into who is he. And through the New Testament, they discovered that he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. Paul spoke in the Acts of the Apostles in a town in Asia Minor. He said to the people, in the past generations, God allowed all people groups to walk in their own ways, but he did not leave himself without witness. Indeed, God never leaves himself without witness. His hands are never tied. He's always free to act and witness to himself. And he does that. That's how he can appear to Muslims in dreams. That's how he went to his disciples and he walked through a wall into a room on the day of his resurrection. But I want to emphasize, and I'm telling you these stories, I want to emphasize, and I could tell you dozens of other such extraordinary stories about how Jesus has witnessed to himself, but I'm not telling you these amazing, uncommon, miraculous stories about Jesus and how he witnesses to his own divine human reality. I'm not saying that that means we don't need to be his witnesses. On the contrary, we do. Because none of these stories lessen in any way the force of his authoritative call to us to be his witnesses. No, they actually strengthen it. They encourage us to tell what we have seen and heard. And we know what is true of him. He calls us here in our time and place. And he called his disciples in the first chapter of Acts when he said to them, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's Acts 1:8. This is his command, his charge to us. It's not mitigated or lessened by the fact that he's fully capable to be his own witness. No. But it becomes more compelling to us when we see how powerful he can be even without us. And because he's witnessed to himself, he gives us the courage of our conviction, which is so often lacking in our lives. We are so often afraid to take the witness stand. And the reasons for our fear are many. But one reason we fear bearing witness to Jesus is our desire to maintain the good opinion of people in our society. We want people to think well of us. By the middle of the 20th century, influential sociologists came to the determination that religion can serve as a positive function in society if it acts as a kind of moral guide or therapy for helping people cope with anxiety and the rapid change in society. Now, for the most part, these people were either atheists or practical atheists. They didn't take seriously the claims of any religion,
But they wanted a society really without religion, but they could see that religion both held people in society together as well as created divisions. They wanted to encourage those aspects of religion that held people together, and they wanted to discourage those aspects of religion that create sects and cause people to engage in conflict or any kind of violence. They wanted a religion that could unify people. And that's a religion without any teeth or any claws. In such a religion, there is no place for a man like Jesus who rose from the dead. It doesn't fit in a religion like that. A man who returned to this world after the humiliation of crucifixion, and who has been vindicated in power, and who claims to be Lord, claims people as their Lord. The people who made it their business to write the social engineering program for a harmonious society cannot come to terms with a person like Jesus. He's too dangerous. He doesn't unify people in the way that these people want us to be unified. And so he can't be mentioned. He's not denied, he's just ignored. So if we're going to be Jesus' witnesses, we're going to risk losing the respect of such people and their ideas of a good society. It's just a fact. Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed also when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels." And the Apostle Paul wrote this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So friends, if we're going to be witnesses of Jesus, we need to learn to overcome some of the fears we have. And to overcome our fears, we need help. And here it's encouraging to notice and to see that Jesus' words commanding us, "You shall be my witnesses," are preceded by the words, "You shall receive the Holy Spirit." You shall be my witnesses. He could be completely his own witness, but he chooses us to be his witnesses. And in choosing us, he promises to empower us, to give us courage and strength. Our gospel, Paul tells the Thessalonians, came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And Paul says to Timothy, "God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control." Friends, you're looking at a person who has been for many years a very fear-ridden witness. "I'm not a courageous witness, and I've not gotten free from those fears, but the fears have less of a grip on me than they once did. I've learned to tell people that I follow Jesus, and I'm not doing a very good job at it, but Jesus continues to call me to follow him and be his witness." And that's the beginning of a conversation. I never tell people that I'm a pastor. That's a sure way to shut the conversation down immediately. Jesus keeps on calling us to follow him. Now, I don't have all the gifts I wish I had, but I'm learning to use the gifts I do have in his service. I want to wrap up today by pointing your attention to the end of the passage we read in Acts, where We see that after Jesus ascended into heaven, his disciples went back to Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. It says they went up to the upper room where they were staying, and then it lists them all: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, all of the apostles, together with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some women who were following, and they devoted themselves to prayer with one accord. You know, in this complex world, there is no way a person can effectively operate as alone. We cannot effectively operate alone as witnesses to Jesus Christ. To act on his command and to act by his promise, To be his witnesses to the ends of the earth means acting together with others. We act as members of the body of Christ. When Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all nations," he had in mind every ethnic group, every people group in the world. Now, there's people who will come against us and say that the belief of every people, of every ethnic group and their own religion, we should leave them to themselves, honor the fact that they have their own religion, that religion is simply a traditional way of ordering society. You know, those who teach this way generally agree that religion is all a house of mirrors. Religion is fantasy and imagination. In a word, all religions are various sets of alternate facts. They have their own message of salvation, their own religion, but it's not the same as our gospel. So today we need to again answer these questions. Did Jesus really live? Did Jesus really die? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did he ascend to heaven? Did he send the Holy Spirit? Will Jesus come again? Is the Bible really a reliable witness? And our answer to these questions is yes, 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 and yes. Seven questions, seven yeses. And this is why in Frontier Fellowship, we are building partnerships with you and with people around the world who follow Jesus to extend the gospel to people in ethnic groups where very, very, very few people know and follow Jesus. And they haven't heard the word of the gospel from believers. We're talking about Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Jews, atheists, animists, tribal people, all people groups. Since the 1st of January, I've been doing something that I've never done before, thought about doing for a long time. I call it Frontier Mission Trek. I've been hiking from my home to churches to tell about this message that Jesus calls us and invites us to extend the gospel to the least reached peoples of the world, people who haven't heard the message. And I've been doing that hiking. And also, about a month ago, I hiked on the Appalachian Trail from Route 33, 44 miles down to Route 250 at Rockfish Gap. And I've been doing that as a kind of prayer walk because I want people to understand that Frontier Mission is a slow, difficult work that requires perseverance. This is not like fly over and drop some leaflets and bless the people of the world. No, it's a slow going process. And I've been doing that hiking, I've asked people to donate to a project we're calling Springs of Water Church Planting Initiative in Uzbekistan. Less than 1% of the Uzbek people are Christian. They are Muslims. But there's a small, vibrant church in Uzbekistan, and that little church is preparing to send and has sent already some of its own people to new towns and villages to share the good news of Jesus in those towns and villages. And the method they've chosen to do that is by equipping them with a commercial water filtration system so that they can purify the unclean and unsafe drinking water, sell it in the marketplace at a low cost, and thereby establish status in the community through their work. You know, if they go as missionaries supported by money from the outside, people will say, "What are you doing here? How do you live?" And when they find out that they're missionaries, they will just be dismissed as irrelevant, as traitors to Islam. But with work in the community, with real relationships with people, they have a platform for sharing the gospel. Now, how did I get into this? Well, I got into this because my predecessor in this work, Mike Robison, a member of this congregation, got in it first. He went to Uzbekistan more than 10 years ago, and he came back telling us stories of a little woman named Dr. Gulia.
Some of you may have heard about Dr. Gulia. Dr. Gulia, small woman, a medical doctor, also gifted in languages, was not a Christian, but very gifted with languages. She was hired as a Bible translator, and she was set to work translating the Gospel of Mark. She came to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus asked of his disciples a question, "Who do you say that I am?" And she stopped. She said, "I can't translate anymore." Why not? She just couldn't do it until she thought about what she was reading and she realized Jesus is the Son of God. And she put her faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That created some division in her family because she came from a devout Muslim family. Half of her family also put their trust in Jesus Christ. Half of them became bitterly opposed to her and the others in the family. She organized a church. Her little brother became a pastor. He got beat up by the police so many times, he decided to take a break and move to Russia, where he started a church among Uzbek people living in St. Petersburg, Russia. And he's been doing that for more than 10 years. We visited him often. Renee McCulloch visited the church with me a few years ago. And we keep in touch with them, and they are part of a network of churches among Muslims in Russia. Meanwhile, back in Uzbekistan, Dr. Gulia and her husband was discovered to have religious literature in his car, and the police found it. They said, "You follow us down to the police station." Well, he knew what that meant at that time. That meant surely a prison sentence, and he decided, what do we have to lose? He drove away, picked up his wife, and they drove off into the country, and they hid in a village where she continued to translate the Bible. After quite a few years, when she had finished translating the Bible, they were praying, and they said, "We had this sense that it's okay to return home now." We don't know why. They just kept having that sense. They returned home, and what they discovered was that the police that had arrested them, there were three policemen. One died. A second one was fired from the police force. The third one came to them and apologized. He said, "Those other two guys forced me to do that to you. I'm so sorry." So they were, that just doesn't happen in a place like that. Dr. Gulia is, and I met her myself on a trip a couple of years ago. She's now training other Uzbek people to be evangelists. She's part of the training process for starting new churches that I described to you earlier, what we're calling the Springs of Water Church Planting Initiative. I'm saying this to you because we are together part of this global witness. We can do things together that we can't do on our own, and we can have an impact that we can't have as individuals. Jesus has chosen us to be his witnesses. He commands us to be his witnesses. He promises to be with us and empower us as his witness. He calls us to be part of a body of witnesses. So together in witness, we can extend the gospel through partnership. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to know Jesus, to serve Jesus, and to be called on to take the witness stand, to bear witness that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And Father, we are often riddled with fears, but help us to overcome our fears and to tell what we know, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Help us to work together and with peoples around the world to be effective in partnerships that through which we can be your witnesses to people we've never met and never will meet. But we can do it because you empower us and you give us the skills, you give us the gifts, and you work in miraculous ways through Jesus himself, the faithful witness. We ask this in his name. Amen.